Amen. It's such a joy to be with you and an honor. I want you to know that, because anytime the Lord allows me the privilege of preaching to his people, it is a great privilege. And so today I want to ask you to take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and we'll focus in on verse 9. Now, Caleb quoted this in his prayer just a moment ago, this verse 9, and following through, we'll not stop at the chapter break at the end of chapter 2. We'll go right to the fourth verse of the third chapter, okay? So follow with me as I read. Now, just prior to this, Paul has been speaking to the church there in Corinth about different kinds of wisdom. And he talks about worldly wisdom. And then he talks about spiritual wisdom. And in verse 9, he says, "But just as it is written, the things which eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For it is God, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who has known, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words which are taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men?" You know, God does not want us as Christians to be mere men. God wants a higher level of living. He wants an understanding that's based upon his word. And we need to ask him for that understanding just now. So would you bow together with me as I pray? Father, it's a privilege to look into your word and to see what you are imparting to us. And Father, there are three types of thinking spoken of in this passage. And Lord, every person in this place falls into one of those three categories. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us where we live. You know that person who is living in that spiritual place where they are communing with you on a regular basis. You also know that person who has no communication with you whatsoever, who's on a natural level. Father, you also are speaking to that one who's trying to live in two different worlds. Father, today, help that one to step into the spiritual life. Fully and uncompromisingly. Father, fill me with your Spirit that I might impart your word in a way that's clear and understandable. Father, use me this day. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, in that ninth verse where he says, "Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man," that's King James, the things that God has shown us or has prepared for us, but he says, "But God has shown them to us in Christ Jesus." I used to read that verse and think, he's talking about heaven when he says, "Eye is not seen and ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for us." And in a sense, that can be applied that way. But understand this, that's not what he's using this for. He is saying, God has shown us these things now. He wants children of God to live in a way that is imparted, is receiving the imparted wisdom of God, and are growing in such a way that they reflect the character of Christ. And so as you see this passage of Scripture, Paul is using the juxtaposition of the wisdom of this world and the godly wisdom, which is so much higher. And he's saying, this is what God wants from you. He wants you to understand things on a spiritual level. But our whole life has been lived in another direction. And because of that, we are accustomed to, kind of like muscle memory, you know, we are accustomed to the way that we have always understood things in the world. And God's saying, no, no, I have something better prepared for you than that. Something far beyond that. And when he goes on into this passage and he begins to say, I love what he says there. It doesn't make sense unless you really are following what his thought here. He says, for to us God has revealed them through the Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. God's Spirit is always at work. We sang it a while ago in our worship. But I want you to understand, when he is working, he's wanting to take you to a deeper place and a higher place. He wants you to have a spiritual focus that's up high and a depth of soul that is rooted in his word. And so he says, verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What in the world does that mean? Well, now, in my day-by-day life, I run cattle on our farm, and we have about 45 head that I'm working with right now and different things like that. And I know some things about the cows and what they're thinking. There are two or three that are a little more skittish than others. And there are some that are real docile. And, you know, you can look at them and say, okay, I know the nature of that cow. I've got to watch that one, you know, when I'm working the cows. And so as I get that, I understand some things about them, but I've never had a conversation heart to heart with a cow. You know why? I don't speak cow. I don't have the spirit of a cow. Now, they understand each other. I watch them where one will decide, hey, it's time for everybody to go from here to over there, and then they'll just all get up, and it'll all mosey over that direction. And it'll just be something they communicate with one another. I can't do that. But I can understand what men think, because I are one. And you know, if I go to other parts of the world, if I don't speak your language, I can know when you're angry. I can know when you're happy. I can know when you are grieved. I can know those things about you because all of those things have happened to me as a man. And you've had those same experiences. You understand that you understand human things on a human level because you are a human. That's his point. And he says, and if you want to understand things on a spiritual level, you'll never understand them apart from the Spirit of God who's within you. And so when he talks about this, he says there in verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. He says, I'm not lowering myself to the thinking of our world. I'm wanting to raise my sights to the thinking of God. He says, we're not speaking in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining or comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Literally, it means the spiritual things of God's Word with the spiritual person who is born of God. And so the whole point of this is the fact that God communicates to you on a spiritual level. Now, in this passage, we're introduced to those three kinds of thinking: spiritual, natural, and in the old King James, it used to call it carnal. It calls it fleshly in the passage as I read it today. But the whole idea there, you know, we still use the word carnal in some sense when we're talking about chili con carne or something. It means chili with meat, okay? Chili with flesh. So this, it's talking about people who are living a fleshly life, or those who are living a spiritual life, or those who haven't started life, who are called natural. Now look down there in verse 14. He says, but. Now anytime you come to that little conjunction in the Bible, whatever he's been talking about is going to change 180 degrees. I mean, everything's going to change dramatically after you come to that little cosmic conjunction, but. He says, but the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Have you ever talked to someone who is not a believer and began to explain to them about prayer, and they're going like, huh, that doesn't make any sense to me. Talking into the air and nobody's there, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. They don't get it. Or you talk to them about, you know, seeking God's guidance, and it's like, how do you get that? I don't understand anything about that. That seems foolishness to me. I've had classmates that I'd gone to school with years ago, some of which are atheist, and one of them is a brain surgeon in Helsinki, Finland now, and he was a foreign exchange student from Ecuador when we were in school. He and I have had some very interesting conversations online about faith. He has no concept of faith. Doesn't want to have any concept of faith because he doesn't want to believe in God. Another guy just ridicules my faith, and I just say, well, you can tell God about that when you get there, because I know him, I know what he's about, I know that I have life in Jesus, and you can deal with it your way. But the natural man sees it and he says, that's foolishness. It doesn't mean anything. Now, if you were to ask me about salvation, I would tell you that God provided it through his son Jesus 2,000 years ago upon a cross. And they would say, what would a Jewish man in Israel have to do with my life today? Doesn't make sense. The natural man doesn't get it. He cannot even receive it. He does not have the receiver. I'm speaking through a microphone right now that's connecting with a receiver back there. The reason it's amplified is because there's a connection to the receiver. But the person who doesn't have the receiver can't get the sound. They don't get the whole idea of what God is saying, and so they just check out of it. Now, let me tell you about the natural man. He isn't necessarily a bad person. In fact, he may do good things. But, folks, when a person is natural, even the good things that they do are unacceptable to God. All right? Because the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags apart from God. And when you think about that, there in that passage in Isaiah, when he uses that term, it's rather picturesque, but not pretty. Because when he's talking about a filthy rag, he's usually talking about something that the lepers would wrap around their oozing, pussy sores. And when they would get so full that they couldn't use them anymore, they would cast them on the ground and the dust would gather on that. He says, that's your righteousness. Now, you can be a good person all you want to. But, folks, I've got news for you. Good people don't go to heaven. And bad people don't go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. Lost people go to hell. And so what you find out is the natural man is a lost person. That person does not have a relationship with God. They don't understand it. And when they are finally enlightened by the Spirit and they are brought to the place of readiness to receive Christ, suddenly something is drastically different in their life. Because they've been natural all of their life. You were born natural. Every person who is saved here today was at one point natural. And so if you're here today and you're still in that condition, we've all been there. There's not a person here who hasn't. But what I want you to understand is this. You can't stay there. And the person who stays with that natural mind, if they die apart from Christ, they go to a Christless eternity in hell. You say, well, I don't believe in hell. That doesn't change it. Okay? You see, there are a whole lot of things that people think, well, I'll just discount that because I say it. I've got news for you. There's somebody who says something more important than what you say, and it's what God says. And so the natural man, it says, he can't understand the things of God because they are spiritually appraised. He cannot look at things and say, well, then I see why you tithe. I see why you worship. I see why. They don't have any concept. But then he flips it and he says, but again. Now, that's two verses in a row that he uses that cosmic conjunction. He's going to go 180 degrees in the opposite direction now. He says, but he who is spiritual, this is the spiritual mind. He says, but he who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one or appraised by no one. In the old King James, it used to say judged by no one. Now, I've got news for you. People judge you all the time, okay? They're going to, and they're going to keep on doing that. That's not going to change. But what we need to see is, it says, he who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's why we are not mere men. We are able to think on a level that that natural person never has the opportunity to do. We are able to discern things from a spiritual perspective. And you begin to tell me now as a child of God about the importance of church. And man, I get it. You tell me about the glories of worship and I can identify with that. You tell me about the blessings of tithing and giving to the work of God. I do it and I find God's blessing from it. Let me just tell you, it makes sense because I've discerned things with a spiritual mind. And it says, and yet that person is appraised or judged by no one. Now, that doesn't mean that when it says the spiritual man, he judges all things. That doesn't mean he sits back at the back of the church and says, I get lady's shirt. Skirt is too short, or that guy shouldn't be wearing them tattoos, or you know the person shouldn't have an earring. That's not what that's talking about. Let me just tell you what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that your life is not something that's a stumbling block to others when they look at you. Now he's going to talk about the person in a minute who is that stumbling block to others when he talks about that person with the fleshly mind. But he says this person is rightly judged of no one. Now, wouldn't you like to live in such a way that your life is not a trouble for someone else? And so in that 16th verse, it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You know, we don't tell God what to do, but he does tell us what to do. And so we get the mind of Christ. Where do you get it? Right there, folks. You get it from the Word of God. And if you are not regularly taking that in, and hear me on this, I'm not trying to insult anyone, but if all you ever get is what you get from your preacher, I've got news for you. You're starving to death spiritually. God wants to communicate with you day in and day out, day in and day out. This morning, I'm reading through, we did something at Christmas. Our newest converted son-in-law about 2 years ago was saved. And we're so thankful for that. And he is so on fire for Jesus. And this year at Christmas, he said, I want to challenge our family to read the Bible together on the YouVersion app. And, you know, and he said, let's just use this same plan. And it has a place to respond. And when you go through and read it every day, you can say something. Man, it's like I'm back as a young father again doing family devotions now. Because I'm able to speak into their lives and they're able to speak into mine. And it's really neat. We've been doing that. I did that this morning before I came here. I'm also reading another read through the Bible plan just so that it's just for Steve, okay? Because I want to hear however God is speaking to me, whether it's through others or through just that personal relationship with Christ. But it's all based upon the Word of God. Because I want a spiritual mind. Do you have a regular practice of denying yourself and taking up your cross daily and following Jesus? Do you have a time where you pray about things and maybe something comes up and, man, it's time to pray right then? Yeah, you can do that. You see, if you're not living with this spiritual mind, that'll be one of the last things on the list. It'll be like, man, that's a big bother to do that right now. No, it's a privilege. I was lying in bed last night, and I was telling Caleb earlier, we have lived in a parsonage since we sold our house in Webb City, Missouri, before I came down here. I was director of missions in Joplin during that wonderful tornado that we had up there and all that. But when I was there, we had a home. We sold it and have lived in a parsonage since. I'm retired, have no home. So pray for this homeless preacher, okay? That God will open up. There's a house we're looking at. There's a guy who we're trying to get him to to tell us a price on it, and if we can agree to it, we want to buy that house. But there's kind of a roadblock right now. So last night, in the middle of the night, I wake up and I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, oh, why worry about it? Let's pray about it. So I just said, Lord, you know what we want. Now, that wasn't my first thought in times past. My first thought would have been, oh, we can't do that. Cost too much, too nice, this, that. You know, you have all kinds of things that come into your mind. But if you have a spiritual mind, the Lord helps you to refocus at those times where you really need Him to speak to you. Now, look at the third chapter there. And remember, chapter breaks were not there when Paul wrote this, okay? This was one continuous letter. So he hasn't changed what he's talking about. He's still talking about the third kind of mind now. And he talks about the carnal mind or the fleshly mind. And so you see that in this verse. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual men, but as to," I'm going to say carnal, "even as to babes in Christ." Think with me for just a moment here. Here is a guy who has communicated with people all over the known world at that time. He speaks at least five languages. He is a person who is very, very intelligent. He was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He followed all the rules. He had all of these things going for him. And then when he gets saved, he begins to deal with other Christians. And he's trying to bring people from naturals to spiritual so they'll be saved. But then he runs into this bunch that he doesn't know how to talk to. Caleb, can you imagine Paul not knowing what to say to somebody? But he doesn't know what to say. He said, I couldn't even speak to you as spiritual. In fact, I kind of have to use baby talk because you're like a spiritual babe. Some years ago, I was privileged to go to the pastor school and Bible conference in Jacksonville, Florida at First Baptist Church there. They used to have that every year for many, many years. And so I would travel down every winter and enjoy that pastor school and Bible conference. And there was a Bible teacher that would come several times throughout that time by the name of Dr. John Phillips. John Phillips was a Bible teacher with Moody Bible Church, and he was kind of their radio Bible teacher for Moody Bible Church. Man, when I would hear him teach the Bible, I would start taking notes, and when I'd look down at the end of his message, I'd written down one line because it was so rich and so full, and I would think, oh my, I haven't even got any notes on all of that he just said, because I was afraid I'd miss something while I was writing something else. And so I would always get the tape back then, you know, for younger people that they used to have the thing called a cassette, you know. But anyway, I would get that tape, and then I'd sit down in my office and I would just take copious notes, because you can stop it and write it down. Well, one day he was talking about this passage, and he talked about the 10 marks of a spiritual babe. So these are not mine, but let me just tell you, I see them in practice, particularly when I was a director of missions and later as a pastor. I've been a pastor before being a director of missions as well. But as a director of missions, you go to churches and they nearly always have problems. You know why? They got people in them. And so some people have their own agendas. I don't know if you know that or not, but that really does happen. I know it doesn't ever happen here, Caleb, but nevertheless, when you see this, John Phillips talked about some things that were marks of a spiritual babe. You know, the first one is this. They always want their own way. Now, in a church, particularly one with congregational government like most of our Baptist churches have, that person who always wants their own way learns how to speak first in a Baptist business meeting, and everybody else tries to be nice, and they let them have their way, whether it offends God or not. And there are a whole lot of people who want their way no matter what God wants. And that can be tragic in the life of a church. It's the mark of a spiritual babe. A second mark of a spiritual babe is they cannot learn difficult lessons. Verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for you are not able to receive it. And even now, indeed, you're not able to receive it. So when he says this, he's telling you, you're not able because you just can't learn the hard things. You run up against a hard thing and you run away. You run up against a hard thing and you run away. Can I tell you something? The Christian life is never easy. I've been a Christian since I was about 9 years old. I'm 60, almost 67 years old now. And I can tell you, I've never had an easy year as a Christian. Never had a place where I could coast. Never had any time where I could say, well, I'm just going to not be a Christian now. You know, I've had friends who believe they'd lose their salvation. They'd lose their salvation, go act like a heathen for a while, come back and get saved. Well, folks, I always knew that I was a part of the family, and as part of the family, it was just like I was in Joe Patterson's home, my dad. He was a school principal for years, and they knew him as Paddling Joe. I mean, everybody who ever went through school got paddled by Joe Patterson, everybody. And they'd say, yeah, your dad busted me the first time I ever got him busted at school. I said, well, he practiced at home. But I can tell you, even when I messed up, and I can tell you I messed up a lot, I would come back home, and I was still in the family. Now, I wasn't in the same standing I was just before I'd done the stupid thing. I'm not going to tell you about that. Something ran through my mind. But there were lots of things where when I would do them, I knew I'm not going to have a pleasant conversation when I get home. And more than once, I came in one night from a really crisis time, just threw my car keys up on their dresser and said, I know you're going to keep those for a while. Here they are. And, you know, when I look at all of that, I would run against those things and run against those things. And for a while, I just wasn't learning the lesson. Now, that's tragic for a parent. I'd hate to have been on the other side of me at that time. But being the oldest, they had to learn with me, and then they knew what to do with my younger brothers. But what you'll see is he cannot learn the hard lessons. And he said, I've tried to give you the good things, the meat of the word, but you're going to have to still survive on some milk because you're fleshly. A third mark of a spiritual babe is they're apt to quarrel. You know, this really irritates me, particularly when I was working with a lot of Baptist churches, and then somebody would say, well, we're just Baptists, we fight. Man, I'd hate to tell somebody that. That is ungodly. And we should never brag about our sin. But you'll find that they're apt to quarrel and they don't have any problem with that. They're also sometimes taken up with personalities. You see it down in verse 4 where he said, some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. He said, are you not fleshly? You see, what he's saying is, that's not the level of how you're to live as a child of God. Don't be taken up with personalities. Now, are there people who have influence in your life? There always are and always will be. But hear me and hear me well. We should never follow someone who has a party spirit who's trying to move a whole group of people in a direction in a church. It's tragic when that happens, but it happens. Another mark of a spiritual babe is they're possessive. You know, they're like a child that you just bought two suckers for, and you say, can I have one? They go, no, mine. Well, you just gave it to them, but they don't want you to have it because they're possessive. I remember some years ago when I was in this association before, I served at the church where I just retired from 45 years ago as their youth and music director. And so at First Baptist Commerce, when I was serving before, I did a revival at a church here in this association that will remain unnamed. And that church was being blessed at that time by lots of young adults in their church. Now, even then, that was not common, okay, that you had lots of young adults. And your church is blessed to have several young adults. Thank God for you. But hear me and hear me well. You can cause that to end. So, folks, if you're my age or older, listen closely. Do not be possessive to the point of saying, hey, that's ours. You can't have it. Sometimes it shows up in your music. Sometimes it shows up in your literature that you're using. Sometimes it shows up in somebody saying, well, that's our classroom. In that particular church, that's what it was. There were about four elderly ladies. Used to be a large group. But funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral had dwindled them down to about four ladies. But they had a room that was about the size of the middle part of this auditorium. And the young adults were in a little bitty room, about like the first two rows here. And they were sitting outside in the hallway listening, you know, during class. And the pastor had the audacity to come and say, could you all trade rooms? Trade rooms! Why, we made the doilies on the tables. Sister Susie, God bless her soul, she made the curtains on the windows. Oh, we made the pads on the chair. Well, we wouldn't trade these rooms. That's our room. That church doesn't have senior or young adults now. None. In fact, I was told recently it may not survive. Why? Well, that was one of the things that they were doing. But being possessive can very often be tragic in the life of a church. That's the mark of a spiritual babe. Also, that spiritual babe always has the need to be taught. Now, years ago, Diane and I have had lots of adventures through the years, and when I was here early, back in the 70s, we were poor as church mice. I mean, just really were. And so we decided, man, we're going to strike it rich. We're going to sell Amway. You know, and if you know anything about that, you know that's a kind of a marketing scheme. And so I went to hear a guy who was a very good speaker, and I'd read one of his books called Life is Tremendous. They called him Charles Tremendous Jones. It was really encouraging. I liked the book. So I heard that he was going to speak at NEO in Miami. And I went over there, and I find at the book table this book. And I say to the guy standing next to me, he's kind of looking through the books, I said, hey, buddy, if you've not read this book, you need to. This is a really good book. He grabs me, wheels me around, jumps me up now and says, You read my book. I'd met the author. I understood a little bit about his personality and why it came out in his book like it did after that. But you see, there are a lot of people who always have the need for something that's just a charge to them and a charge to them and a charge to them. They always have the need to be taught. But until you meet the author of the book and that spiritual person has, he can teach you the deep things of God. And he can teach them to you there at home where you live. He can teach them to you while you're listening on the radio. I'm an audible learner because of dyslexia and different things like that that I've always struggled with, and the words jump around on the page, and it's just crazy. So being an audible learner, I've learned a lot of things, and so have my kids listening to the Bible studies that I'm listening to on the radio while they're in the car. So there was kind of a residual effect there, but the need to be taught is something that really is enhanced by knowing the author who lives within you. A seventh mark of a spiritual babe is they play while big things are happening. They play. Now, for our much older group here, you'll remember when President Kennedy was assassinated. I was in the third grade when that happened. And I remember they dismissed school that day. Everybody went home crying, and, you know, we were thinking about that. Then I watched the news reels. There was a film they called the Zapruder film. That was the name of the guy that filmed the the thing as it was going down there, and it showed that Lincoln Continental that he was riding in, and you saw when he gets hit by the bullet and all of that. And if you'll look, as he's panning toward the car, there's little kids down on the edge of the street, and they're playing. And their world hadn't changed much. Even when mom and dad get very shocked by what happens in front of them, they're still playing. Do you know there are a whole lot of people who name the name of Christ, but they're just not serious about it? They're really not wanting to grow or anything like that. They're acting like a child. Might as well have a flag that says, spiritual baby here. I'm a spiritual baby. Now that's kind of over the top, but man, that's exactly what you see in the person who has one of those marks of a spiritual babe. Another thing is that they, number eight, is they don't have a proper sense of value. Have you noticed with a little bitty baby? You show them, this happened at my house last week. We had our grandkids at the house, and I'd gotten some gifts for our retirement and had a couple of $100 bills. That was really nice, you know. So I had put them on my desk and in there, and I come back and I had a special $2 bill that I'd had in a drawer. One of my toddler granddaughters found it, and she's quite an artist, and she found a marker, and she just marked all over that $100 bill, and all they couldn't even hardly see the $2 bill. Thankfully, the bank was gracious. But, you know, I didn't know the value of that whatsoever. And you see, those kind of things happen when you don't really understand what really matters. Can I tell you something that matters? People matter. And when you are running over people, or you're not taking care of your family, Dad, listen to me, if you're not making a priority of your children, you'll lose them someday. You need to know and have a proper sense of values and say, you know, there's something more important than me getting the next big thing that's coming. A ninth mark of a spiritual babe is they frequently say the wrong thing. Many years ago, I was pastor at First Baptist Church of Lindsay, Oklahoma, and it was a relatively moderately sized church, around about 250, and we had 23 deacons in our church. That's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 deacon. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 deacon. You know, so we had way too many deacons for what we had there, and those deacons had the concept that they were in charge. Now, hear me. I train deacons in what deacon ministry is supposed to look like. And I did a conference for our pastor so they would know if they need me to come and help them with that kind of thing. I've done that for many, many, many years. I appreciate deacons. But at that particular deacons meeting, I said, now, fellas, we're not going to have deacons that run the church. It's like, what? Deacons run the church? I said, no. That's not what the Bible teaches. And he said, well, I know that's not what the Bible teaches, but we're not used to that. And I said, can I repeat your words to you? I know that's what the Bible teaches. Let's just put a period right there and live by that. It's like, well, man, that's brand new. Well, no, it's been there all the time. You just hadn't been doing it. And so when we see that, they frequently say the wrong thing. And then if I hadn't upset you so far, they're easily upset. Okay? And so you see, when you look at those 10 marks of a spiritual babe, they come from a carnal mind, a carnal way of thinking, thinking like the flesh. And you are an enigma to the world. The world looks at you and they say, are they a Christian or are they not a Christian? What does a Christian look like? Do they look like him or do they look like our pastor does? Or do they, you know, there's just confusion created because you're trying to live in two worlds at once. You can't do it. You see, when you're doing that, it'll mess up your prayer life. It'll mess up your family life. It'll mess up your church life. It'll mess up every part of your life, because that's not what God wants of us. He doesn't want us to be mere men. So when that's happening, it's happening because of this. It's a little word, but it's big. S-I-N. Sin. Now that's a word that's kind of fallen on hard times lately, because people don't want to be told that they're sinners. Folks, you can't get saved without understanding that you're a sinner. But let me tell you, you can't get right unless you confess your sin. And so God gives us what I call the stall recovery method. When I pastored in Eufaula many years ago, down there on the lake, so I know what it's like to pastor on the lake, pastor. And, it's funny, and you have this dynamic here, I promise you. There are people who are, you are their lake pastor. And then they go back to their home church. And so that happened for me there in Eufaula for those 6 years that I was there. And I had a fellow in my church who had trained British pilots in Miami, Oklahoma, years ago during World War II, when they were coming over here to learn how to fly. And Doyle used to say, well, Steve, would you like to go with me? I'm taking some guys out to western Kansas to go pheasant hunting. And I said, well, sure. Now, Doyle was 84 and real good pilot. Never struck my mind that something could happen to an 84-year-old man up in the sky. Okay? But, well, while we're flying out there and that kind of thing, on the way back, he'd say, you want to fly the plane? I'd say, sure. He said, let me just show you some things here. And he'd show me how to bring it up and how to bring it down, how to bank it, all those kind of things. And I said, boy, Doyle, have you trained very many pilots? He said, I still train pilots now. I said, well, then tell me, is it more important to learn how to take off or how to land? He said, well, both of those are real, real important. I said, yeah, okay. Stupid question gets a stupid answer. So I said, well, what would you say is the most important thing to know as a pilot? He said, I'll tell you what it is. It's stall recovery. I said, stall recovery. I bet that is important. I said, how do you teach that? He said, well, I get them up about 10,000 feet. And he said, while we're up there, I get them looking off in another direction. Then I bump the key off and the engine stops. And they start looking at everything, and all the gauges are dead, and nothing's working. And he looks at them, and they're getting panicked. And he says, would you like to know what to do when this happens? And they say, well, yeah, tell me what to do. And he says, okay, first of all, you get the attitude of the plane right. So you use this wheel over here to set the attitude right with the plane. He said, then, and I didn't say altitude, I said attitude. But then he says, and then you make sure that all your flaps are right, and when you're coasting at a level way, he said, then you start checking your gauges. And none of these are working. Oh, look here, this key's been bumped off. He bumps it back on, and come back under power. And I said, I bet they don't forget that, do they? He said, no, they don't. Because your life is in your hands. Your spiritual life is in your hands if you have a carnal mind. Your spiritual life is really, really in need of a stall recovery, because that's what's happened. You've stalled out, and the reason is sin. God gives us a verse concerning that in 1 John. Every Christian ought to memorize this verse. If you don't know it, you need to. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's a promise of God. But I want you to see how it works. I'm going to break it down word by word. If. That means this is a conditional promise. You have to meet the conditions of the remainder of the verse for it to work. If we who? He's just been talking about brethren. He's talking about Christians. This is not a verse for somebody to get saved. This is a verse for somebody to get right with God who is saved. So if we Confess. Now that's a very interesting word in the original language. In the Greek it's two words. Homo, same. Logos, word. Homologeo is the word. It means to say the same word. Now, what does God say about our sin? Does he ever say, well, you know, it's just the way you are, it's your upbringing, it's your heritage. Can I tell you something? I get so tired of people saying, well, you know, you got to understand how I grew up. And it doesn't matter how you grew up. You need to be right with God, whatever your heritage. My heritage is I'm primarily Irish. The other part of me is Cherokee. I'm a Cherokee tribal member. And so as I think about that, I look at the Irish and, you know, Bill Bennett one time, the used to be the Secretary of Education of the United States, said, you know the Irish? He said, they're the guys who are walking down the street, see two guys fighting, and they say, is this a private fight or can anyone join? I mean, the Irish have a fiery temper. I've never lost my temper. I still got it. Okay? And then there's the other side of me, the Cherokee side. Have you ever seen some of the names of Cherokee? I mean, we had a chief by the name of Mankiller, a woman. we had, I know a Dwight Pathkiller, a Levi Deerkiller, a Tommy Tenkiller, a Jimmy Sixkiller. I can just tell you about all the killers that are in the Cherokee tribe because we got names like that. So I could just say, well, I could just lose my temper and kill you, and that's just who I am. Is that okay? Heavens, no, it's not okay. So we can't just slough off what sin is. We got to call it what God calls it. And God never brags on sin. He always sees it as that which nailed his son to the cross. If we confess our sin. Now, I'd love to tell you Tyson's sins. You know, I mean, that would just be fun. I'd have a ball telling you Tyson's sin. But I'm not in charge of Tyson. I'm in charge of Steve. And so if we confess our sin. Now that word is also an interesting word in the Greek. Sin is the word that is an archery term. It's the word hamartia. It means to miss the mark. Any deer hunters here? I would bet you there's some. Okay, I am too. All right. Now, whether you're if you're a bow hunter, this will make sense to you. You're sitting in a deer stand. You see this nice buck coming along. He's coming right down that trail where you've cut back a little shooting lane, and you are ready to take that big buck, and you pull back the bowstring right to the tip of your earlobe. You are aiming at that, and then all of a sudden you decide, okay, I think I'll shoot this way instead. Are you going to kill the deer? No, because he's over here and you're aiming over there. The problem with many people is they are not right with God because they're not aiming to be. Okay? So if we confess our sin, he, Jesus, is faithful. That means he's always there. He's just. That means he doesn't have a sliding scale that says, well, now, regular lay people, they can do this, but preachers can't. Or Democrats can do this, Republicans can't, Republicans do this. Just hear me on that. That's a lot of noise. But when we see him saying, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just, that means he has one standard. And then he says to forgive us. That's one of the most beautiful concepts of Christianity. Me, Steve Patterson, whose sin nailed Jesus to the tree, was forgiven by his sacrifice. I don't understand it, but I'll receive it. Okay. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. We've already talked about that. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In grade school, I went to a small grade school in Galena, Kansas called Spring Grove Elementary. And out at Spring Grove, back then, you did all of your lessons, you know, every day you'd get to go to the chalkboard. Now, we didn't have computers. We didn't have, you know, our tablets back then weren't iPads. They were tablets. And a pencil that was big around, you know, it was just crazy. But when we would go to school, we would we would go to the board, and if we were doing the alphabet, we would write our alphabet, and the teacher would say, no, this is not quite the right shape. Here's how you shape it right. And then later it would be you would do your math problems, and I hated that because I'm a little challenged. And so when we do their math problems on the board, I just hated it when I'd be going through a problem, and all of a sudden that old smart girl over there would be going, she knew what I'd done, but I didn't know what I'd done. So it was out there in front of God and everybody, and it was on the board. Later, we'd diagram sentences, and for those of you who are young, you've never heard of it, but you would take those diagram there, and you'd put your noun and your verb and your adverbs and your adjectives and all of that stuff that would be in a diagram sentence on the board. And at the end of the day, that chalkboard could be filled with all kinds of minutiae there of the day's lessons. But you could take an eraser at the end of the day. You could erase the board, but you could still kind of see the outlines of some of those numbers or letters. But I noticed one day, every morning, when I'd come back to school, it's like they'd hung brand new chalkboards except for the place where the teacher's name was, up in the corner of the chalkboard. So I decided I'd stay afterwards one day and find out how in the world does that happen. And so when this guy came in that day, I think he was a magician, but they called him janitor. And he took this rag, and that's what it was, and he put some kind of an oil on it. I don't know, it was linseed oil or whatever it was, but he would wipe that all the way back and forth, and all the dust would be gone, and he would wipe out the dust tray, and he'd have me go outside and beat out the erasers, and, you know, we'd put them back, and everything was ready for the next day. And there was no sign that anybody had ever written on that board. It wasn't there. That's what God does with your sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. How does He do that? Well, when you get honest enough to God, with God, to confess your sin, He says, all right, I see that they are all in. I'm taking it all away. And He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You know what you are at that point? Spiritual. You're no longer fleshly. You're no longer mere men. You're living again at the place where God wants you to be. God wants us always to know how to get out of the stall that we were in and begin to get in the place once again where we're on flight with Him. Now, I don't know where you are today, but I do know this. You're in one of those three places. And if you're here and you're in that natural place, the thing that needs to happen is that you need to cry out to God, saying something like, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know that Jesus died for my sins. I want to turn from my sin and I want to receive Christ into my heart. And you know what the Bible says? Jesus came into His own. His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them. You see, there's a difference. To them He gave the power to become the children of God. To them that believed on His name. This greatest sin we ever have is the sin of unbelief. But once we have repented of that sin, we are no longer natural. We are spiritual. And you can pray in a time of worship here at the end and receive Christ into your heart by simply crying out to Jesus in that way. But maybe today the Lord said to you, boy, that preacher, he kind of nailed me on that one. It wasn't me. Folks, it was the Holy Spirit. It was God's Spirit who was wanting to move you from a fleshly thinking mind to a spiritually focused mind. And today, you do business with God because we're going to have a time of worship here at the end. And if you need to visit with a pastor or an elder or anyone afterwards, you feel free to come and visit with one of us. But we're going to pray just now. Father, we love You. We thank You for the privilege of looking into Your Word. Lord, I pray that it's clear today. I pray, Lord, that the people of God will be able to walk in a place that's pleasing to You. Lord, I pray that during this time of worship that our focus will not be upon ourselves any longer, but it will be upon what You're saying to our hearts and how we need to respond. Father, use this time in the lives of people. For we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.